and grant, Heavenly Father, that the words that we speak and hear may rest with us and feed us through thy word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Galatians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. What doesn't show up in translation is the emotion of verse 9. It's something which really needs looking at a little to understand it. You see, he could have said, instead of so, therefore. Now that would have made it the climax of his argument. Therefore, because of what I've said, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Instead he uses another Greek word, so. And he makes it that the circumcision of the Jews are not the children of Abraham, but all nationalities by faith are. Now, it's true that he's run an argument and he's bringing it to a climax. But what he's done is used a Greek form which is result, not, and it would normally be something which it brings the whole argument to a therefore a climax. Now, I want to just ask you, have you ever wondered why God bothered to put the New Testament into Greek? It's a strange thing, but there are a number of languages in the world which are very accurate, much more accurate than English, and Greek is one of them. You can express many more things in the past, in the present, and in the future in Greek than you can translate into English. Furthermore, in Greek you have a lot more very fine, what we call nuances. So you can make a difference between bringing a climax out of an argument and having a result of an argument. And here he's stating a result. God was wise in choosing Greek to put the New Testament into it, because it gives us a much clearer book. Because many of the things which are deeply disputed among people can be settled by a look at the Greek, and you can discover what they really meant. That is why Wycliffe's translation was not a marvellous one. It was a good one, and it was honestly done. But it was from the Latin, and you can't translate Greek into Latin and then into English and get out exactness. Whereas Tyndale went back to the Greek, and he was a good Greek scholar. And the result was, we got a Greek New Testament. Now, what he's saying here is, verses 8, or 7 and 8, come to a climax, but also a result, so, in verse 9. And what he's doing then is making this a direct statement of the gospel. What God says is this. Now look at these verses. It says, God is saying, knowing from all eternity that I would justify the heathen by faith, I preached this truth to Abraham. And he says, and it's very clearly said, that his seed, his children, would be gathered out of all nations. That means his spiritual descendants. Now, What Paul is saying is, and God is saying here, now I am preaching the same gospel to you Galatians in verse 9. You are the children of Abraham. Now, what makes you so is not circumcision, like these men are telling you, but faith, your own faith in God. Now, I'm sure I'm not having that argument with you. You and I think alike on that. But what he's saying here is I'm stating categorically the truth of the gospel. Your blessing in Abraham is that you're blessed with him. Now that clinches the matter. It puts it better than a result, because it makes it absolutely plain that this is the gospel, and that these men who've come in have not got the gospel. They've got some other thing. And that is the whole trouble with the Roman Catholic Church. They have mixed up faith and works, and the result is their people are not saved. You will find saved Roman Catholics, but it's not because of the system, it's in spite of it. And you will find, with Roman Catholics, a great ignorance of the gospel and a great unwillingness to preach it. The same is true of Anglo-Catholics. They are not keen on the gospel in the very least. Now, what Paul has done is put the argument beyond what they can answer. He's saying, God says, not me, this is the gospel, that they're blessed with faithful Abraham by faith. And that's what he's getting at. Now, because the matter is clinched and in perfect order, we now start a new section. Laying that argument aside, he goes into a completely new section. And this section deals with something else. But why does Paul go on arguing? Don't you think that he's done enough arguing, and that he's really flogging the whole thing terribly? Well, what he's doing here is saying that all through the Christian church's history, the main heresy we've faced is not Jehovah's Witnesses, it's not Mormons, it's not Seventh-day Adventists, it's none of those. It's the heresy that you mix justification with works, and between the two you get to heaven. And that is the great heresy. And that is what's ruining the Church of England at the bottom. And that's what's ruining everywhere. This huge heresy that you've got to take justification by the Lord Jesus, then add to it your works, and that way you get to heaven. You do not. Your works have nothing to do with it. That's what Paul is arguing. So then he goes on to deal with this. And he says here, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. He says, if you add the law to Jesus, you're cursing yourself. You're putting yourself under the curse. And that you cannot do. Because if you do, then you will be under it. Now, Paul is saying this to these men who've come in teaching it, and their disciples and followers among the Galatians. These, or those who are the law of the law works. That's literally those who are of the law works. That's what the Greek is there in verse 10. Now, that word has been already used in chapter 2, verse 16. knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the law works. That's what that is, by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So, what he's saying is then, law works come out of the source of justification. Are law works out of the source of justification? Of course they're not. That's faith. Law works are something different. They can never be the basis of our being justified. Now, Paul wants to make it perfectly clear. So what he's saying is, all that the law can do is curse you. That is the sum total of what the law is able to do. I'll deal with what other things the law can do later. But the law can curse you, and does curse you. But that is the limit of its power. So whoever puts himself under the law puts himself under the curse of its obligations, and he is cursed. Now, what is this curse? Well, have you ever been cursed? I've been cursed often in my life. I'm quite sure that many Muslims cursed me. I remember once walking through a field of broom. You know broom with its long needles? Well, in Moroccans, I discovered in a book on the subject, with the left hand done behind them, tie the broom in a special knot. And going through, lots of the broom bushes were tied up, many of them. And that knot is a curse on someone. And they make many, many curses. In the market, just to show, when I went round churches in England, I bought a little thin, badly printed book full of curses and spells and charms. And there are numerous ones. It was called the Red Book of Spells. It just nasty little spells you can put on other people. Now, Muslims curse me to my face, sometimes because they wanted more money off me, like beggars, than I was prepared to give them, and sometimes other reasons to do with the gospel. But I am quite sure that you and I cannot be cursed. We are blessed of God, and he who's blessed of God is blessed of God. Now let me make myself perfectly clear. Cursing will never work on you. It's ineffective. Will you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 26? Proverbs 26, and it's verse 2. It says, as the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. If somebody curses you because they think you ought to have given them £10 and you only gave them a pound, that curse will never descend on you. If you're cursed because of what you do as a Christian and say to people, it will never come on you. It's impossible. But God can curse. And God's curses are effective. Will you turn with me to Psalm 33 and verse 6? Psalm 33 and verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. So when God breathes or speaks, there is power in it. If he could create this whole world by simply speaking, then God said, and it was done, then surely his curse is effective and comes by his simply speaking it. And that is what he does. Now, God cursed sinners, and they're actually cursed. And what he says about them is in Matthew 25 and verse 41. And it's worth looking at what he says. Matthew 25 verse 41. And his words are very clear. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And in verse 46, And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. God is quite clear that his curses are effective and end up in the pit. That is perfectly clear indeed. So then the afterlife will either be in the presence of God's light or in the blackness and darkness of the pit forever, the bottomless pit. If you can think of a pit that is no bottom and having to fall in it eternally, that is the curse that is put on the wicked, and that is what they'll face. That's the second death. You see, Adam was cursed when he broke God's commandment, and that curse was that he would die. It came gradually, but it came, and death has passed on all men. In that, all men have sinned, says the Bible. We wrote the curse on ourselves the moment as a child we sinned. And that curse has come on us. It's not causeless, and it's with us. So the law has one power. The law has the power to curse somebody, and that is something very terrible indeed. Now, I want you to turn with me then to James chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. James, near the end of the Bible. And it's chapter 3, and it's talking about the tongue. It's verses 4 and 5. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among the members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. God has given us tongues, and with those tongues we may curse. Now, you think about it. Because in the past in this country, they believed that if the child got measles or whooping cough, or the baby died, or someone in the house was sick, it was probably done by the old crone who lived across the road or somewhere. And they would accuse her, and she could be hung for it. They didn't burn them, but they hung witches. And in Pendle, they hung six of them up in Lancashire in one village. That these things are very real. They've gone on in the past in Salem, in the United States, under the Puritan rule there. They had a whole witch burning and a terrible time of it. It swept right across Europe, and it started in Italy with the Pope, and it spread across from there, right across Europe, this burning of witches. It was done on suspicion, but you see the tongue. It has the power to curse, and although its power is nothing, because others hear and can bring the law to bear on the person, people have suffered terribly off the cursing of the tongue. Our tongues must never curse. Now, you will find that people tell you the Lord Jesus never cursed. But if you look, you'll find that he did curse. He cursed very clearly indeed. And you will find it here in Matthew chapter 25, I think it is. Matthew 25. Yes, that's right. Matthew 25. Verse 41, this is what Jesus said. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. And what we saw before. Jesus cursed people, and they cursed because of sin. So sin is a curse. So keep quit of it. Because all things that are evil, sin brings a curse. And you see, the curse causeless shall not come. But if you sin, you put yourself in the line of a curse. Do you never also attack the Jews? Because the Bible is perfectly clear what it said to Abraham, I will bless him that blesseth you, and curse him that curseth you. God said that, and it's true of every nation and every individual. We have nothing to do with cursing against them. Now, that's how the thing is put here then, that there is a curse in the law. That curse is very simple. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 27, and you'll find it written in the last verse, verse 26. Deuteronomy 27 and verse 26. It's the curses from Mount Ebal, verse 13. These shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse, and six of the tribes. And they go on cursing right through the page, and it says, cursed, verse 26, is he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. That's where Paul has taken this statement from, and all the people shall say, Amen. So then, the power of the law is to curse. Keep quit of it. Keep quit of sin and keep out of the curse, because God's malediction, his curse, lies on sinners, whereas God's blessing rests on the just. May you know the full blessing of God himself. Amen.